Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Thank you to our worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I started the series, The Promise. He said it, he'll do it. We're looking at some promises in the Bible. Started with the last, went back to the first, and looked at some in between. So today I want to preach on this, the provision promise. And here's what I want you to know, that it is probably the most misunderstood, most misquoted promise in the Bible. And so I want to set the record straight a little bit today on what this verse actually means. If you want to do a deep dive on this, my Patreon channel, I'm going to give you a wealth of information this week on this verse, far more than I could ever get out in a sermon. I'm really enjoying it. Thank you for that, family. Well, what does this tell us about the provision promise? The big idea is that God promises to meet your needs, but really, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not articulating that as it's hard for me to get it down, my thought, into just that one sentence. So I want you to hear the whole passage, to see it in context, and understand what God is trying to tell us. So let's dive in. I want to tell you a story. This is one of the most interesting stories that I've ever read. It happened in my lifetime, and I didn't know it. December 15th, 1985. U.S. Marshals in Washington, D.C. staged something called Operation Flagship. They mailed about 3,000 invitations to wanted fugitives at their last known address. So they have 3,000 guys hanging out there that are wanted for various things. And if they don't know where they are, but if they knew where they were, they'd arrest them. They don't know. So they just mail a letter to the last known place they live in case family are hiding them or will get them the letter. The letter looked legit. It was from a fake outfit called the Flagship International Sports Television, whose initials were FIST, which was also the name of the task force. The FIST, you see it there. The pitch was simple. Come to an event, and we're going to give you two free tickets to the Washington Redskins versus Cincinnati Bengals NFL game that day. We would also enter you in a raffle to win season tickets next year to the Redskins, and you might even win the grand prize, an all-expense-paid trip to Super Bowl 20 in New Orleans. The invitation was signed by I.Michael Detnow. Detnow is wanted, spelled backwards. The business manager for it was Marcus Cran. And Cran is narc spelled backwards. And when they called to confirm their attendance and they were put on hold, you'll never guess what the hold music was while they were on hold. Anybody want to guess? I fought the law, and the law won. The team trained for 6 weeks. They ran three different dress rehearsals so veteran crooks would not recognize faces or patterns. They brought in deputies from the outside area in case the crooks might have figured out or recognized somebody. It looked like a really legitimate sports promo. Undercover officers played ushers, caterers, cleaning crew. Some wore mascot uniforms. One wore the bonnet that the Redskins used to wear. Female officers, this is hilarious, female officers dressed as cheerleaders, greeted every man with a hot, tight hug around the waist, and they were frisking them down while they were doing it, looking for weapons. They were checked in, given color-coded name tags. They were led to an auditorium for a short program, and then they called back batches of winners in groups of 10 to 20 to claim their prize. They would get groups of 10 to 20 in a room, and the code word was surprise. And when somebody on the platform said surprise, a 25-member tag team led by U.S. Marshal F. Deegan Jr. rushed in and handcuffed them. How many people did they actually arrest? 101 fugitives were arrested that day. And not one of them made it to the Redskin game to watch the Redskins beat the Bengals 27-24. They hauled in people that were wanted for robbery, assault, narcotics, drugs, violations, rape, arson, fraud, and all types of things. Across the 3,000 letters that were sent out, 167 said yes, 101 were arrested. It took an average cost of $219 per arrest. $22,100 for this whole operation, and that is far, far, far less money than what a typical arrest cost. It is worth coming to church for that story, wasn't it? Be careful how you respond to your mail, especially if you're a criminal. What got them arrested? What got them arrested was more started calling their name. Here were men who were criminals. Here were men who were wrong. Here were men who were on the run. They should have never have responded to something that they might have won in the mail. But they could not help themselves because more started calling their name. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're not a lot different from those criminals. Discontentment settles into our heart, and it makes us want to do the same thing, start chasing more. Let me tell you where we are in the book of Philippians. Philippians is a proud Roman colony here that prized wealth. It prized citizenship, status. Philippi was filled with military men. It had been a military city, and all these soldiers had retired. They'd been given land by the Roman government. They'd been given Roman citizenship, and they had been given a stipend by the Roman government. So they were very loyal to Caesar, and it was a very wealthy city, and they all worshiped the emperor Caesar as God. The city was very prosperous, but most believers were not. I'll tell you why in just a moment. The church was made up of ordinary people, but they were not wealthy. But around them was a system that worshiped power, money, and comfort. The world religiously was filled with pagan temples, pagan idols, festivals that pulled at their loyalty to Christ. They'd all been saved out of that. And so here's why they weren't wealthy. If you refuse to participate in the culture, it hurts you socially and financially. So, for example, there may have been a man who was saved, who sold idols in the marketplace. He got saved. He no longer sells idols, and now he's lost his livelihood. Or you were known by the circles you ran in. Favors came to you by the circles you ran in. But all of a sudden, you're saved. You're not running in those same circles. And all of a sudden, you don't have the money you used to have. And so Paul is writing to them from prison. And he's writing to them, and they were living in a culture that valued self-sufficiency, valued wealth. And he gave them this call to dependence, this call to live for God in a world that just kept pulling them in the opposite direction. As a matter of fact, it's the same world that we live in today, right? You live in a culture that chases power, money, and comfort. That's the America we live in today. America chases more power, more money, more stuff, more comfort. Our God has become more. And whether we have little or whether we have much. By the way, this is not a message against much. There's nothing wrong with having much. But as I'll tell you as I go through the sermon today, I've known just as many discontented people who make enormous amounts of money as I've known discontented people who make small amounts of money. Whether we have little or much, our call in the Christian life is to be content. Our culture now can't tell the difference between a want and a need. People all the time loudly talking about what they deserve and their demands that they demand to be met. And more has become the value of our day. More is what we seek after over and over and over again. We just want more. It's all we're after is more. And by the way, every time you pull out your phone, everything you see on there is just demanding that you need more, 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 more. And it comes from a mindset that puts man at the center, making life about getting what we want instead of glorifying God. Getting what we want instead of glorifying God. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, said the very first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation to be discontent. This is exactly what discontentment is, a questioning of the goodness of God. Adam and Eve were in, look at me, paradise. And the devil offered them more. And they went after it. That wasn't more, but he offered them the illusion of more, and they went after it. And your phone is full of a feed or feeds demanding you get more. And I get it. Listen, sometimes life will absolutely weigh you down. But here's what I know. It doesn't matter if you have a full checkbook. It doesn't matter if you have an empty checkbook. You still feel like you don't measure up. And again, I've known people who made enormous amounts of money who were as broke as people who made nothing. Why? They were always chasing more. Can I just tell you, the tendency is to think in this room, well, if I could just make more, if I could just earn more, if I could get more, I would be content. Can I tell you that's not true? Do you know what I see? If you're not content where you are, all you do is level up your discontentment when you get more. You know what you do? You just move the measuring stick. And what used to would satisfy you will not satisfy you now. And Paul is letting us know in this passage that he did not drift into contentment. He let us know that it was something he had to learn. So let's look at it together. Stand with me as we honor God's word by reading it. Philippians chapter 4. Look with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 11. Just three verses today, 11, 12, and 13. Paul said, I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with a little. I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, this is the most misunderstood promise maybe in our Bible, and I want to walk you through it today because, let me set the stage, Paul is writing from a Roman jail cell, and I don't think jail cell like we would think jail cell with bars and a nice building or any of that. No, Paul was probably in a hole in the ground that never got cleaned. It would have smelled of sweat. It would have smelled of rust. It would have smelled of sewage all day long. Guys, I just lost something. Don't know what happened. It was smelled of sewage all day long. And it's in that circumstance where Paul is in jail. And by the way, you didn't get three square meals a day in jail. If they didn't feed you in jail, you didn't get fed. If they didn't give you medicine in jail, you didn't get medicine if you needed it. Paul would have been there with absolutely nothing. The government was very happy if you just died in prison. So they weren't trying to take care of you in prison. So Paul is in there, and it's in this hole in the ground, hungry. Now, here's the context of the letter. The Philippian church had taken up money and sent it to Paul so that he could buy food and things, necessities while he's in jail. But it's in that context. Hear me. In the context of jail, chained to a guard or chained to a pole or chained to a hook in the ground, that Paul writes this beautiful passage about contentment. Can I show it to you? He said, first of all, He said, I don't say this out of need. Paul quickly jumps in and says, hey, I don't want you to expect my gratitude for greed. Paul is, this whole letter is Paul thanking them for the gift they sent. But Paul said, hey, I don't want you to take my gratitude as greed. I'm not trying to get more money out of you. I'm not trying to tell you to send me more. So what, Paul, what are you writing? He said, for I have learned. Now there's some words here we've got to look at in the Bible. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances, right? Let me walk you through those words. That word learn there in the Greek is a word that means a long-term learn. What do you mean by a long-term learn? It is a long process of education through hardship and lessons given to you by real life. You know what we call that today? We call that the school of hard knocks. Paul said, I have learned through the school of hard knocks to be content in whatever situation I find myself in. Now, the word content there is a very, only time it's used in the Bible is right here in Philippians 4:11. Why? Because it was a word that the Stoics had used in his day. Stoics were people who would form a group, they would go off and they'd deny themselves all earthly pleasures. It was a cardinal virtue of the Stoic. It was believed that when you became content, that you had through sheer will and determination, you had decided that you did not need or want anything in life. In other words, you had gotten rid of all of your wants. They were all gone. And so when Paul used this word contentment, he borrows the term, but he changes the meaning for us. And he says, I have not learned contentment in my circumstances. Now, you say, is this not a passage about money? No. It's a passage about circumstances. Does it apply to money? 100% all day long. But is it just about money? No. Paul is telling us that contentment is a promise about whatever circumstances we find in our life, not about whether how much money we have. Money is involved, but it's not the only thing. Then he goes on how to do verse 12. He said, I know how to make do. Look at this. With a little. That word there can mean humbled, and with a lot. You know what Paul's saying? Paul said, hey, I can be content even when I'm being humbled by the circumstances of life. Have you ever been humbled by the circumstances of life? Of course you haven't. I don't like it. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to be there tomorrow. We've all been humbled by the circumstances of life. Paul said, hey, I've learned to make do when I've been humbled. I've learned to make do when I have a lot in my life. And in any and all circumstances, look at it, it says, any and all, I have learned the secret. Now, this is a real interesting word here in the Greek. It's where we get our current English word mystery from. You'll find it in several variations in the Greek, mysterion or something like that. But he said, I've learned the secret of the word. Now, here's this word, secret. Most pagan temples had an initiation process to join the temple, and it was always a mystery. It was always a secret. So in other words, you could not join unless you went through this secret, this mysterious rite of passage that you couldn't talk about afterwards. Well, that's the word Paul is using. Paul said, I've learned the mystery of being content. And he goes back to whether I'm well-fed or hungry. You know, these are two very interesting Greek words. You know what they mean? They mean well-fed or hungry. They literally mean full belly, empty belly. Literally is what they mean. Full belly, empty belly. Paul said, hey, I've been in both circumstances. He said, I have been in circumstances where I have been in abundance and I have been in need. So Paul said, hey, I've been all over the place. You know what good North Georgia English is for this? Here's the way we say it in North Georgia. We'd say this, from can to can't. Y'all ever say from can to can't? I don't know what it means. I just know it means from this end to this end. And Paul is saying from this end to this end, from being shipwrecked, hungry, poor, to having everything I need, living in a nice house, I've been content in Christ. From having people who love me and having people who hated me, I've been content in Christ. From having an empty checking account to a full checking account, I've been content in Christ. From having nothing in my name to everything in my name, I have been content in Christ. As a matter of fact, here's what he said: I am able to do all things, through him who strengthens me. Look at this. Paul is not saying he can do everything. He's saying he can handle anything. You might want to write that down. Paul is not saying that he can do everything. And by the way, I'll show you in a moment. That's how this verse is misused today. Paul's not saying I can do everything. He's saying I can do, endure, handle anything. Hunger, plentiful, everything in the between. He said, Paul is saying this. He's saying, I can do it all through, and here's where he changed the words, through him who strengthens me. Now, the Stoic would use that word and say, I'm able to do it in my own power. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, I can't do this in my own power. I've got to be a Christian. I've got to be a child of God. I've got to be living on Jesus. I got to be filled with the Spirit. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, knowing Christ, here's what I can do. I can handle any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. That's that Greek word I've told you about so many times, where we get our word dynamite from, in dunamos in the Greek, where I get the power, the strength to do what he's calling me to do. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's not saying, again, he can do everything. He's saying, I can handle everything because of Jesus who lives in me. So what does that mean for us today? How does that promise, the provision promise, apply to us? I'm going to give four things today I think will help us. And it's a rough time of year to be preaching on discontentment when there's an Amazon package a minute arriving on your doorstep, but let me help just for a moment. Number one, here's what I'd say. You've got to know the promise. Know the promise. You say, well, why is that important, preacher? I'll tell you why that's important. Here's how that promise, Philippians 4:13, is interpreted. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's what that means to us. I can be Superman or Superwoman. That's how we interpret that. How do I know that? And I love athletes who give all glory to God after they win a football game. If you're a Tennessee fan, a win is when you have more points at the end than the other team has at the end. I know it's confusing for y'all, but anyway, that's called a win. Oftentimes you will, I told you I'm not picking on Alabama. I'm still too nervous about them. But a lot of times you'll see an athlete and they're like, well, first of all, they'll interview them, stick a mic in their face, and it's like, oh, first of all, I want to give all glory to God. Man, I love that. And he said, what made you be able to do that day? And the quarterback says, well, I just know the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, if you interpret that correctly, you're saying you can score a touchdown through Christ who strengthens you. So if that works for him, that should work for me, right? Suit me up. I'm ready to go. Steph Curry writes it on his shoes in the NBA. He writes 4:13. Look, I love anything that gives glory to God. But if I put on a pair of his 4:13s from Under Armour and I go, am I going to be able to drain 100 threes and dunk a basketball? I mean, probably, but you couldn't do that if you did it. Right? The promise is not I can be Superman or Superwoman. That is not the promise. Well, what is the promise? It's not this. The promise is about your ability to handle whatever situation comes your way. That's the promise. So we misinterpret And we misapply the promise to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, Paul is saying, because Christ is in you, because you are leaning on Jesus, because you are walking in the Spirit, Paul is saying you can handle any circumstance that comes your way. He's not saying God makes you supernatural. He is saying God will give you the ability to handle the natural circumstance that you don't want to be in, or by the way, you do want to be in. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on more people fall during times of prosperity than they do in times of poverty. Right? We have a tendency to get farther away from God. You say, preacher, I know money doesn't make you happy, but I sure would like to give it a shot, right? Amen? But if look, you're not happy with little, you're not going to be happy with much. If you're not content with little, you're not going to be content with much. Now again, this is not the don't get a promotion at work. This is not a don't grow your business. This is not a don't try to make more money sermon. That's not it. It's opposite of that. It is saying wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, you work hard, but always know this, it's God that got you there. And the promise is contentment wherever you are. You'll handle well whatever situation comes your way. And again, we immediately go to the bad, but it needs to be applied to the good, because the good is where most of us lose our way. First of all, know the promise. Second of all, Paul would say, find your sufficiency in Christ. That is us learning to depend on His care, trusting His hand in every detail. And we lean on Jesus no matter our situation. Now, it's easy for us to lean on Jesus in hard times, right? When we're hungry, we don't mind praying, Lord, fill me. But what about when things are good? See, when things are good, you know what we tend to do? We tend to trust the things of the world more than God. We tend to trust what's in our bank account more than God. We tend to trust, no, and here's what Paul is saying. No. It's okay to have a big bank account. It's okay to have nothing. It's all in between. It's all okay. Wherever you are, know this, your sufficiency doesn't come from escaping a situation. Sufficiency doesn't come by being in a good situation. Wherever you are, your sufficiency ought to be in Christ. That is, if you have Jesus, you have enough. That if you have Jesus, you're not discontent wherever you are. Thomas Watson said this, I love this quote, Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. Oh, what a great line. That if the devil can get you discontent in your heart, wherever you are, Satan will love to fish in your heart. Number three, Paul would tell us this, practice radical satisfaction. What do you mean, preacher? Be content with the simple things. Learn to see enough as a gift. You've got to learn to quit chasing after the next thing, whether it's God's will or not. There's so many people that said, well, you know, if I had just a little bit more, right, a little more, I would be very satisfied. Charles Spurgeon, he said, you make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. I mean, the truth in the life is that if you can't be satisfied where you are, you're not going to be satisfied. I said it already in the sermon, but when you get more, all you do is raise the bar. When you get more, all you do is reimagine the ruler. And now, for you to be satisfied, oh, you'd have to have a little bit more. If I get out of this situation, hey, if you're in a bad situation, forget money. If you're in a bad situation and you can't find sufficiency in Christ, you will not stay with Christ when you get in a good situation. Fourth thing Paul would say to us is be grateful in every circumstance. The whole letter is a gratitude letter. Gratitude is the backbone of contentment. It shifts your focus from what's missing to what matters. It shifts your focus from what God has not given you to what God has given you, and it teaches you to be satisfied with a little. When you find yourself chasing more, stop and be grateful. When you find yourself discontent, stop and be grateful. When you find yourself unsatisfied with where you are, stop and be grateful. When you need a new car, be thankful for the one you have. When you want a new house, be thankful for the one you're in. When you want a new job, be thankful for the one you currently have. Gratitude has a way of doing away with the more mentality. When you boil this whole passage down, you hold it up against how our world teaches us to think. If you ignore this passage, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You'll be living like God doesn't care about you. And you're going to keep chasing more until you fall into that same trap I told you in that opening story. One of these days, you're going to open the door to the devil's trap while you're chasing more, and it's going to bite you. But if you'll listen to Philippians 4, you'll figure out that success is deciding that God is enough in living like it. That success is trusting God with your needs so more stops running your life. And success is letting Christ be your source of joy and happiness and contentment so your circumstances stop making you discontent. Close your Bibles. I'm finished. Now, I want to be honest with you. The world you live in is not going to help you with this. Can I prove that to you? In 1970, the average adult saw 500 to 1,600 advertisements a day. That was TV, radio, print. 1999, it was 3,000. TV and magazines only, mainly, but by 2000, it started rising. 5,000. Google came on board. Facebook ads became a thing. In 2021 to 2025, this is a low estimate. Some people estimate so much more than that, but I put the low one in here. That you're seeing 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements a day. 91% of us find digital ads intrusive. But 45% of us buy stuff off of those ads. And then look at this. Anybody ever search for a pair of shoes online and those shoes followed you around for the rest of your life? That's a thing. It can haunt you for 26 months. Google signed in retargeting data. That is, if you go to a site, they retarget you. Legally expires to 26 months or 800 days. So if you looked at Boots in December 2023 and didn't clear your cash out or browse or anything, those ads will be following you in February 2026. You say, I wish they wouldn't do that. Well, they'd stop it if you'd stop it. Because people retargeted abandoning a cart. So here's the deal. When you ever go put stuff in a cart and don't buy it? They pixel you when you do that, and they keep advertising what you put in your cart. And did you know people are 70% more likely to come back and buy it? That, get this, for every $1 they spend on retargeting, they make $11 to $18 in revenue. $11 to $18. Why do we care? Because the problem is not going away. Your culture today is going to scream more, 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 more. And God promises to be enough. Would you stand with me around the room?
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for that incredible message on the promise of God's provision in our life. And the truth is, struggling financially causes all kinds of problems in people's lives. And often it causes issues in marriages, and we want to resource you. And so if you need help with your finances, you're like, I would just love to sit down with somebody who can help me write a budget and help me figure out how to get out of debt. We have a resource for you, our financial coaching. You can go to pvine.org/family. And click on financial coaching, book an appointment, or you can text money help to 97,000, and it'll send you a link to fill out an appointment request for that as well. And so maybe today your decision needs to be to accept the provision that God made for us on the cross by sending his son. You need to start that relationship with Jesus. It begins with you understanding that you're a sinner. No matter how hard you try, you can't fix the problem with sin that you have. You got to be willing to admit that. Then you got to believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And then according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, you believe that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth and you will be saved. God's spoken to your heart, and that's the decision you need to make today. Wherever you are, tell God this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for my sin. Lord, right now I ask you to come into my heart. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, cleanse my heart. Lord, I give my heart and my life to you in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, we want to celebrate with you, and we want to help you take next steps on your faith journey with Jesus. We've just dropped a link in the chat box. It says, I commit my life to Christ. Click on that. We're going to ask you a few questions. We'd love to connect with you this week and send you some resources in the mail that'll help you take next steps. Hey, it's been awesome to worship together with you this morning. We'll see you next week.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.